In 1 Peter 1, Peter uses a word to describe what God did whenever he saved us. And the word that he uses in verse number 18 is the word redeemed. As a matter of fact, he tells us there that for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word that he uses there, the word redeem or redeemed, is a word that describes literally the meaning of it means to loose. And the idea is to set free or to deliver. And it came to mean to be delivered or set free by means of paying a price. It would be a word that would be used for the purpose of describing the setting free or the release of a slave in the first century. That is a somebody in slavery who was able to pay the price to be set free, or someone paid the price to set them free. Many of the slaves in the first century were slaves because of financial reasons. They were in deep debt and so had no means of working their way, paying their way out of it. And so they would go into a life of slavery to their debtors many times. And sometimes they were able to pay the price to be set free, or somebody had compassion on them and paid the price for them to be set free. And that's the idea of the word redeemed. And Peter tells us here that's what happened to us whenever God saved us. And that is that he set us free. That is that he delivered us by means of paying the price demanded for us to be able to be delivered. And he's rooting this word in the Old Testament. And we know that because he talks about the lamb without blemish, without spot in verse number 19. And so he goes all the way back to the Old Testament and uses the idea of redemption that roots itself back into the Old Testament. And particularly going back to the Passover and the Exodus out of Egypt. The great Old Testament story of redemption is how God delivered, set free, or loosed the Israelites from the death of the firstborn, and also loosed them from the bondage of Egypt through the Passover. You remember the story, don't you? And that is the firstborn in Egypt were destroyed by death. They were killed by death. But the firstborn of the Israelites were redeemed from that death, and they were by the paying of a price. And the one who paid the price was the lamb who was slain. And that is, a lamb had to be killed. And that lamb's blood placed on the doorpost of their home, and also the lamb's flesh then would be eaten that very night that the death angel was passing over. Let me just read to you for a few moments out of the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, so that you and I can remind ourselves of this great redemption story from the Old Testament. Listen to Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb," that is, if there's not enough people in the family to eat the lamb, "then let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." So they're going to kill a lamb. They're going to eat it that night. If it's too much for your family to eat, then you can team up with the family next door and do it together so that all of the lamb can be eaten. Verse number 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Notice that. The lamb has to be without blemish. That is, it's got to be a lamb that has no disease or no defects. It has to be a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole, that is, keep it until the 14th day. They're going to examine it during that time to make sure it is without blemish. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel then shall kill it in the evening on that day. And they shall take of the blood, that is going to take the lamb. They're going to keep it until the 14th. And then they're going to kill it all that evening. They're going to take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post, door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So they're going to put the blood of that lamb that was killed on the door post, and on the inside they're going to be eating. Verse number 8 says, "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat it not, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you'll burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded. That is, you're going to eat that night, and you're going to have your loins girded. In other words, they're going to have on their day clothing, not their night clothes, when they're eating that night. No jammy time. You got to leave your clothes on, and you have to keep your loins girded. In other words, you got to keep your robe girded up around your waist. And the reason why is because this is no leisure time. You got to be ready to move. That's the idea of girding up your loins so they can be ready to move and won't be hindered. So have your loins girded and your shoes on your feet, not your slippers now. You got to have your shoes on and you got to be ready to go and your staff in your hand. And the Bible says, and you shall eat it in haste. You're going to eat fast. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house wherein you are. And when I see the blood, that is, when I see the blood on the doorposts of the house, that is, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. God is promising them that if you'll kill the lamb, that is, that lamb without blemish, and if you'll take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house and roast the lamb and go inside, if need be, with your neighbors and eat that lamb, don't leave any of it. And whatever's left over, burn it with fire and be ready to go. He said, I'm going to deliver you. That is, I'm going to loose you from the pains of death. That is the death of the firstborn that's going to come upon the land of Egypt. Now, you remember the story, and that is the next morning, ladies and gentlemen, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, all the firstborn were dead, including the animals. And the Pharaoh and the Egyptians woke up to find their firstborn dead. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, Pharaoh was demanding that the Israelites get out of Egypt. He had been hindering from going, but now he's ready to let them go. And they didn't have time to get dressed. They had to have the loins girded. They didn't have time to put their shoes on. They already had them on. And they didn't have time to get their animals gathered together. They would have their staff in their hand ready to guide their animals and ready to go on that trip out of the land of Egypt that morning, that day. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. God delivered them from the death of the firstborn, and he set them free from the bondage in Egypt. Now listen, when God delivered them, that is, when God set them free from the bondage of Egypt and from the death of the firstborn, that event is referred to in the Old Testament in terms of redemption. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter number 7 and verse number 8. In Deuteronomy chapter number 7, the Bible tells us there in verse number 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out. Moses said, God brought you out with a mighty hand, brought you out of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Notice there that Moses describes this deliverance from the firstborn and out of Egyptian bondage, and he uses the word redeem to describe it. As a matter of fact, you'll see it again in Deuteronomy chapter number 9 and verse number 26. You see the same kind of language. It says, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not the people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He describes God's deliverance out of Egypt as in terms of being redeemed, being set free from the bondage of Egypt. You'll see it again in chapter number 15 of the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter number 15 and verse number 15, the Bible says, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman, that is a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. That is when God brought them out, ladies and gentlemen, he brought them out with redemption. He set them free. Not only that, but in chapter number 24, in verse number 18 of the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see this again. Trying to give you a little view of how Moses the great man of God, the Savior of the Israelites, ladies and gentlemen, out of Egyptian bondage, the one that God sent to them to bring them out. I want you to see how he viewed that deliverance from Egyptian bondage. In chapter 24 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman or a slave in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence." In other words, when God brought them out, ladies and gentlemen, out of Egyptian bondage, and set them apart from Egypt, when he did that, it is described in terms of redemption. And that's what, with this background in mind, Peter then writes in the New Testament. Peter, who had grown up learning the Old Testament, knowing all about the Exodus from Egypt, the great redemption story of the Old Testament, Peter reminds his readers of something they probably already knew, and that is that they also were redeemed. Like the Israelites, God had delivered them from bondage as well. Indeed, it's true. And that is that God delivered them and set them apart from the world to be his own special purchased possession. They are redeemed. And that means that they're not only brought out of or delivered from Egyptian bondage, but it means now they've been set apart from the rest of the world to be God's own special nation, the Israelites. And the same was true with us as well. That is, when God saved you, he brought you out. He redeemed you and he set you apart and he made you his own special people. There's a special people living on this planet. They are not special because of their location. They are not special because of their language. They are not special because of their racial background. But they are special because God has redeemed them from sin and set them apart as his own people. And listen, that's describing those of us who are saved. Listen to what Paul writes in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 14, and you'll see this as well. The Bible says in Titus 2 and verse number 14 that he gave himself, who gave himself, Jesus gave himself for us, listen to this, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or a purchased people, zealous of good works. That's what God has done for us in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, he came so that we might be redeemed from sin, from all iniquity, and so that we might be set aside, purified, made clean, and as a purchased people of God, the ones that God has purchased out of sin and made his own special people, a people, ladies and gentlemen, that are zealous, a people that are zealous of good works, the Bible tells us here in this passage. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is this word redeemed that's used here by Peter to describe those who are saved. Now, when you get to looking a little bit closer, what Peter writes here in the book of 1 Peter about the redeemed, you begin to notice some things that stand out from these very verses. One of the things that's noticeable to all of us is the cost that redemption required. In order for us to be redeemed, a cost had to be paid. There's a price tag, a cost for our redemption. Now, I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that you're not the one who had to pay that price. Now, I know that you know this already, but let's nail it down once again so that we know, and that is that salvation, that our redemption, ladies and gentlemen, is not paid by us. There's not anything that you and I can give. There's not anything that we can commit. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not any good works that you and I can do that will purchase our redemption. You can promise to live for God, but listen, your promise will not purchase redemption. You can make a commitment to go to church and to be in church every time the doors are opened and to become a member of the church and get baptized, but that won't purchase your redemption. And you can make a promise to live a better life and to stop some of the bad habits and develop some good ones, but that won't purchase your redemption. And that is, there is a cost that is too high for you to pay. That is, for you to be redeemed from sin and to become the people of God, the cost, ladies and gentlemen, is higher than what any of us are even able to pay. The debt that we owe because of our sin is greater and far more than what you and I could ever meet up to. The cost of our redemption is inherent. That is, the idea of cost or the paying of a price is inherent in the concept of redemption. Redemption, ladies and gentlemen, it is by its own definition the idea of paying a price so that we might be set free. The paying of the cost so that we might be loosed from the bondage that we're in. And Peter's reminding his readers here of the cost that had to be paid for them to be redeemed from the bondage of sin and to be redeemed from the penalty of death. But listen now, before he tells us what the cost was, he reminds us of what the cost was not. What it was not. He tells us in verse number 18 that the cost was not paid with money. Look at what he says in verse number 18. For as much as you know this already, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. That is, the silver and gold, ladies and gentlemen, is not able to purchase our redemption. Now listen, this would be the normal way of redeeming a prisoner of war or a slave. That is, in the first century, if you're going to set free someone who is living in slavery, then what you would have to do is you have to use money to purchase their freedom. You'd have to use silver and gold. That is the currency of the day in order to be able to purchase, to be able to set them free. But ladies and gentlemen, the redemption that Peter's writing about here was not purchased with silver and gold. As a matter of fact, he describes silver and gold as being corruptible. He uses the word corruptible, and the reason why is because money will, it can decay, and it can deteriorate. Ladies and gentlemen, it can be destroyed. And even though silver and gold is the measure of value in the first century, and it continues to be in the 21st century, even though that is true, it is the measure of value, it still is corruptible. When you measure the value of something, you measure it in terms of money. And that is, you measure it in terms of dollars for us in our society, don't we? And that is, it's worth so much money. That's how we normally measure the value of something. The value of the belongings that you have, you measure it in terms of dollars. But when it comes to redeeming people from their fallen, sinful condition, there is no money that is valuable enough to pay the price. Listen, you could have your shed full of gold, and it wouldn't be enough. Hey, listen to me now. You could have a barn full of silver, and it wouldn't purchase your redemption. There's not anything, ladies and gentlemen, that is valuable enough. There's not anything that you own. There's not any property that's in your name. Listen, if you would have all the money in all the world, you could still lose your own soul. And it wouldn't be of any value. Listen, all the money in the world could not purchase redemption of your soul. You don't have anything in your own possession, including your own abilities, your ability to change, your ability to try to do better, and there's not anything that we have as a church that can redeem you. There's not anything valuable enough. The baptismal waters are not enough to redeem you. It's not anything that any of us possess that's valuable enough for our redemption. The cost is not paid with money. And that is, that money has a temporary value to us in this life. You got to have a little bit in order to be able to buy some food and or to be able to purchase some shelter and transportation, those kinds of things that are necessary in this life. It takes a little bit of money. But I want to say to you, don't place any more value than that on money. That's all it is good for, is to be able to buy us some things in this life. But there's something more valuable than even money. And Peter tells us what it is here. And that is, it's the cost that was paid to redeem us. The cost was paid, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, the cost is not paid by money. It was paid by the Messiah, by the Christ. Look at verse number 19. He tells us there, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. This is the cost that had to be paid for us to be redeemed. That is, our Lord Jesus had to shed His blood. He had to give His life at Calvary's cross. Listen, when the Bible talks about his blood, it's talking about the pouring out or the giving of his life, that he poured out, he gave his life when he died on that cross. Jesus died there, poured out, he bled out there on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, he died for us. Notice the contrast here that Peter gives us between silver and gold in verse 18, which he describes as corruptible, and the blood of Christ, which he describes as precious. The word precious means valuable. It's a word that describes how wonderful, valuable something really is. We use that word today, don't we? The word precious is a word that we still use a lot to describe something that we view to be of value. And that is that you might view people as being precious. You might be speaking about someone and say something like this: they are precious. And what you mean is that they stand out from other people as somebody of great value, at least in your eyes. There may be some items that you have that you consider to be precious. It may be an heirloom that's been handed down to you, something that belonged to your mother or your grandmother, your great-grandmother or your grandfather, something that you would consider to be precious. And the value of that item is not, listen, it's not measured in terms of money, but it's in terms of what it means to you. It means a lot. It may not be worth much money, but it means a lot. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, of the relationship that you have with that person. There are items that you and I would consider to be precious. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, there is something that is more precious than anything that you and I could ever own, any amount of money that we have. Listen, something more valuable than the money that we own, more valuable than the articles that are in our possession. And the Bible tells us here, it is the blood of Christ that is precious, or that is, ladies and gentlemen, valuable. Now, this is a word that Peter uses here in his writings. That is, in these two letters that Peter writes, he uses this word precious, this word that describes something of great value, to describe to us the things of God. We see it right here in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 4. It says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious," describing Jesus as a living stone that God sent into the world, ladies and gentlemen, the one who is the chief cornerstone of a building that God is building, and that building is his church, and he's the chief cornerstone. And the Bible described him as chosen of God and precious. Hey, if you want to know what precious is, it's him. I'm talking about Jesus. There's nothing more valuable than him. That is, he is precious. The Bible says in verse number 6 of chapter number 2, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion," that is in the Old Testament. Here's a quotation: "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone," that's Jesus, "elect," and again, the second time now, "precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." For those of you that believe, that is those of you that have come to the chief cornerstone and he's made you one of his living stones in his building, part of his church that he's building, I want to tell you that to us, he is precious. There's nobody more valuable to us. There's nothing more valuable to us than Jesus is. He means more to us than the money in our pockets. He means more to us than the numbers we have at the bank. He means more to us than anything that we drive or live in or put on, anything that has our name on it, because he really is precious. He's valuable to us. Ladies and gentlemen, in 2 Peter chapter number 1, Peter writes and uses this word again. In 2 Peter 1 verse number 1, the Bible says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith." That is, he tells us here that our Savior is precious, and that the faith that we have in him, that is those who have been brought to the point of believing on him, they have found that faith to be precious. And the reason why, it is because it is by faith that you and I have entered into all of these wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. That is, we have this like precious faith. In verse number 4 of 2 Peter 1, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." That is, the promises of God that he's given to us, ladies and gentlemen, they are indeed precious. You say, what promises? Just start naming them. And I'm telling you, every one of them are precious promises. And that is the promises that He's given us, the Word that is revealed to us. As we look back and see His promises of redemption, ladies and gentlemen, they're precious to us. As we look forward to the time that He's going to come and redeem our bodies from the grave, those promises are precious to us. They're valuable. Listen, our whole life, I don't know about you, but my life is revolving around the promises of God. I look back and see by promise what He did for me at the cross, the redemption that He provided at the cross. I believe with all my heart. And listen to me now, that faith is precious. And I look forward to the promise of His coming to redeem my body from the grave. And listen, that promise is a precious one. Sure is. And our life revolves around it. That's what we're focused on. That's what we live for. These are precious promises. Listen, while silver and gold is perishable, the blood of Christ is precious. Calling our attention to how valuable His blood is. Listen to me now. In this life, for the world, in the world that we live in, there's not anything more valuable than silver and gold. Nothing. Listen, the society that you and I have been raised up in, it runs on silver and gold. It runs on money, on the value of material things. And that is, if the dollar drops, we're in trouble in the country, in society. If the stock market crashes, this country is in trouble. But listen to me now. If the stock market crashes, if the dollar crashes, I've got something that it can't take away. And you do too. You know what it's called? It's called redemption. And listen, the reason why is because we've been redeemed by something that is more valuable than silver and gold. It's something that is imperishable and incorruptible. It is precious. It is valuable. It is by the blood of our Savior that was shed on that cross. Now we know, ladies and gentlemen, that blood in itself is precious, isn't it? Without it, we can't live. Every once in a while, you'll hear on the news that the Red Cross is wanting for people to come and give blood. And many of you, no doubt, probably have done that very thing because you recognize how precious blood really is, that without it, listen, there are many people that die, and the reason why is because they by blood loss. Those who are injured in accidents and who are shot many times, the reason why is because of blood loss. Blood is precious. Without it, we can't live. But the blood of Christ is even more precious because without it, we couldn't be redeemed. Folks, when death came to the firstborn in Egypt, the most precious thing in all of Egypt was not the money of Egypt, and it was a rich society. It wasn't all of the great structures in Egypt. It wasn't the leadership in the land, the pharaohs and the leadership. The most precious thing in the land of Egypt, when the firstborn died, was the blood of those lambs. Oh, don't you know that the Egyptians who woke up that morning and found their firstborn dead? Don't you know they would have given anything and everything they had to have just had a little bit of that blood on their doorpost? Don't you know that when the Israelites woke up and they heard the weeping and the crying and the wailing of the Egyptians who lived around them, don't you know they went outside and they looked at the doorpost with the stained blood still on the doorpost and looked up to heaven and said, thank you for the blood. Thank you, Lord, for this precious blood that saved the life of the firstborn right here in our own household. And that is, instead of death, there's life, and the reason why is because of the blood. There wasn't anything in Egypt that morning that was more valuable than the blood of those lambs, because that is what redeemed them or what delivered them. And ladies and gentlemen, there's not anything more important, more valuable than the blood that Jesus shed at the cross. Nothing at all. And the reason why is because of the redemption that blood has purchased for us. Now, Peter writes a lot about the death of Christ for us in the book of 1 Peter. Listen to what he writes, for example, just to take a little tour of this book. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2, he says that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Writing there about the blood, that is the death that Jesus died on the cross for us. How wonderful the blood is. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, like the sprinkling of the blood of animals, of the lambs sprinkled inside the great holy of holies, even so Christ has died for us and his blood has been sprinkled and our sin has been dealt with by his blood that was shed for us. In chapter number 2 and verse number 24, listen to what the Bible says. It says there that he who his own self, talking about Jesus, his own self bore our sins in his own body on that tree. That or so that we, being dead at sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The Bible says that when Jesus went to the cross, that is, when he was hanging on that tree, that he bore our sins. That is, in our own bodies, he hung there on that cross. That is, he died for our sins on the cross, so that those of us who were dead could live. Dead in sin, that is, that sin, ladies and gentlemen, had us under the sentence of death like it was in Egypt so many years ago. And yet, nevertheless, you and I have escaped death and now we live. And the reason why is because Christ died for our sins on the cross. In chapter 3 and verse number 18 of this same book, he writes, "For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, the one who is completely righteous, suffer for all of us who are unrighteous, that he might bring us to God or reconcile us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." He died on that cross, and ladies and gentlemen, was raised the third day, and he did it so that you and I could be brought to God, have a relationship with him. He died for us. In chapter number 4 and verse number 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." He suffered for us. Look at it. It's for us. Chapter 5 and verse number 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." That is, Peter said, "I saw the agony of our Savior. He suffered on that cross, and obviously he did it for us." Well, listen. It is only because of the suffering and the death of Christ, the blood that he shed, that you and I can be saved from this awful condition that we're in. Throughout the Bible, the Word of God clearly reveals it's through the blood of Christ that we're saved. Let me show you some verses. Acts 20 and verse 28, for example. Acts 20 and verse number 28, here's what the Bible says. That is Paul speaking to the believers, the leaders at Ephesus. The leaders of the church at Ephesus, Paul speaks to them. It's going to be their last time together. And he says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." Using the idea of God's people as a flock of sheep. "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." Notice now, "to feed the church of God which he has purchased." Did you see that? "With his own blood." God's church, the people of God, are his purchased possession. And the price that he paid to purchase us, ladies and gentlemen, out of bondage, redeem us by the paying of a price, was his own blood at the cross. Romans chapter number 3, listen to what it says in verse number 24. "Being justified freely by his grace," that is, we've been made right with God as a free gift by grace, "through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." And that is, in Christ, God has redeemed us and justified us freely by his grace. Notice how he did it, though, in verse 25. "Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God." That is, the Bible says that you and I participate in this justification, in this redemption, in this propitiation, through faith in his blood, by believing and trusting in his blood that was shed at the cross. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "In whom," talking about Christ, "in Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Did you know that what Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:7, "In whom," that is, in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. How is it that we're redeemed? Through the blood of Christ. That is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In Hebrews chapter number 9, listen to these words. In Hebrews chapter number 9, and verse number 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, Jesus entered in once into the holy place, that is into heaven itself, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice He obtained eternal redemption for us by His own blood. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Hey, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies through the purifying of the flesh in the Old Testament, the offering, the animals that were sacrificed atone for their sin, then how much more? How much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, without blemish to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God. And that is at the old, listen, in the Old Testament, if those animals, if the blood of those animals covered or atoned for the sins of the people, ladies and gentlemen, how much more, how much greater is the blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary's cross for us? In chapter 10 and verse number 19, the Bible says this in the book of Hebrews. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. We have boldness to enter into the very presence of God. Listen to me now. By the blood of Jesus. Listen to 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen to Revelation chapter number 1. And verse number five, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the princes, the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in His own blood. By the means of His blood that was shed at Calvary's cross, our sins are completely washed away. Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 9. And they sung a new song. The scene is heaven, the throne room of God. And if you look around, you'll see the saints of God gathered together and they're singing. Listen to their song. They sung a new song saying, here it is. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain. That is, He died on that cross. And listen, has redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's the song of heaven. People from every nation that are gathered together around the throne and they're singing as the Son of God goes up to the Father to take a book out of His hand, to unleash the scrolls, ladies and gentlemen, to take away and open the seals for the last days. As He does that, they're singing, and they're singing about redemption. It's the song of redemption. That is, you were slain. You died on that cross and You redeemed us. We are, listen, by Your blood. Do you know that in heaven, one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, listen, for those of you that are saved, one of these days when you're in heaven, it's not going to really matter what kind of clothing that you had in your closet. You're not going to care. That is, when you start singing in heaven, you're not going to be singing about all the wonderful clothing that you had in this life. Did you know that when you get to heaven, you're not going to sing about the house you lived in down here? Did you know when you get to heaven, your song is not going to be about this old house? Hey, did you know that your song is not going to be about the car that you drive? It's not going to be about the money you had in the bank. It's not going to be a song. Listen, it's not going to be a song about the first bank where you had your money. It's not going to be a song about your CDs. It's not going to be a song about any of that. Listen, grandparents, it's not even going to be a song about our grandkids. You know what it's going to be a song about? About redemption. We're going to be singing about the wonderful redemption. God brought us out, set us free, loosed us. And that He did it by means of His own death. By His blood that He shed at Calvary's cross. I'm trying to just give you a little glimpse of how valuable. Folks, about how wonderful. About how glorious the blood of Christ is. Really is. That is, that he shed on the cross, the precious blood of our Lord. Now when Peter focuses on our Lord, he wants us to know about that. He wants you to know. He wants you to know that there's not anything more important in your life. There never will be more important than the fact that God sent his Son. That he came and he went to Calvary's cross. Born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. Raised in Nazareth. Baptized by John. Preached those powerful messages. Performed all of those miracles. But ultimately his purpose was to go to that cross. And he hung there and he bled. Oh, the bleeding started in the garden, where the Bible says his sweat became like great drops of blood. It continued after he was arrested and tried by the Jewish leaders who beat him. Ladies and gentlemen, they took a rod and beat him on the head. They hit him with their fist, and the blood began to pour out. It continued the next day when he stood before Pilate and he was accused by the Jewish leaders of claiming to be the king. Pilate did everything he could to try to set him free, to release him from the condemnation of the Jewish leaders. But ladies and gentlemen, they would not have it. So Pilate demanded that he be scourged. And they took our Savior out. The Roman soldiers did, and they took that cat of nine tails, that whip. And they began to beat him. 39 stripes, no doubt, at least. Him across his body, ripping open his flesh, and the blood continued to pour out. Pilate brought him back, beaten and bloodied, stood him before the people and said, "Look, behold the man. Behold him, look at him." Implying, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? Who would you want me to loose? This man who's been punished so severely? Or that Barabbas, the insurrectionist, the murderer, Barabbas? Is that the guy that you want me to set free? And they said, "Yeah, Barabbas, set him free. What about this man? What do you want me to do? Crucify him." Pilate said, "Why? What has he done?" "Well, he made himself king. He said that he's the king. And anybody who allows him to live is no friend of Caesar if a man claims to be king." And Pilate backed into a corner. Ladies and gentlemen, backed into a political corner, gave the word, and Jesus was sent to be crucified. Soldiers took him in the common hall. They began to mock him and play with him like a little toy. They were mocking him and making fun of him. They plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and the blood began to flow down his face. They put him in a purple robe and put a rod in his hand, and made fun of him. "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they took that rod, and with that rod they began to beat him on the head, and the blood continued to pour out. They stripped him down of his clothing, and naked he walked through the city of Jerusalem carrying a cross on his back, ladies and gentlemen, until he collapsed. And Simon of Cyrene then was compelled to bear his cross. And finally, when they got him out there right outside the city at the place of the skull, they laid him down there on that cross. They offered him that vinegar wine to kind of anesthetize him a little bit, but he refused to take it. And he laid down on that cross, and they began to drive the nails through his hands and then through his feet. And the Bible describes that as a crucifixion. And the blood now that's been flowing out of his body continues to flow. As he's hanging there on the cross with the blood flowing out of his body, finally, after all the scene at the cross, there came that point whenever Jesus gave up the ghost. He died on the cross. And before long, one of those soldiers came around with a spear and rammed it into his side and opened it up, and out comes his blood at Calvary's cross. Now listen, there's not anything that you own. There's not anything that you'll ever have that's more precious than that blood that was shed at Calvary's cross. The reason why? That's what purchased your redemption from sin. The reason why you're not under damned, the reason why your soul is not damned, redeemed from damnation, ladies and gentlemen, is because of that blood. The reason why that you have hope of resurrection and not under the condemnation of death is because of that blood. The reason why you don't have to be dominated by sin anymore, redeemed from that dominance of sin, is because of that precious, precious blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And God, I pray, Father, that you would speak loudly to our hearts, work your powerful work in our lives. Those, Father, who have never come to Christ, that they would realize that there's no redemption, no salvation in anything or anything else, Father, except through the blood of Christ. Would you bring them to the point of believing and receiving, resting their faith in what Jesus did when he died for them on the cross. Father, thank you for these moments that we've had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.